thank you, Hannah, for sharing with us. In fact, I'd like to thank everyone that's been participating in our worship service today. It's everybody taking part that makes it meaningful, right? Whether we're in the pew or up front. Ricardo, we're glad to have Elder Ricardo Graham and his wife Audrey with us today at English Oaks. I first met Ricardo back in 1988 when I came to Northern California, and I believe you were pastoring in Stockton then, right?
That's correct.
When did you come to Northern California?
84.
I thought you had a few more years here than I did. But since then, Ricardo has gone to our conference office. He was secretary and the president of Northern, then you've been secretary, and now you are president of the Pacific Union, which, see if my SDA history is correct. It's the states of California, Nevada, Utah, Arizona, and Hawaii.
You got them.
That's right?
That's correct.
So he's the president for our church work in all those states. And Ricardo, welcome to English Oaks.
Thank you, Rick. Glad
you're here and Audrey with us today.
Thank you very much. Good morning and happy Sabbath. It really sounds like this is really loud. It's just right? Okay. It's the space that I'm in, huh? Because you know I can get loud. It's a pleasure to have been invited and to come to worship here at the English Oaks Church here in Lodi. So many familiar faces and friends and associates from our past time in ministry in this area. And it's just great to be here. Happy New Year. It is a new year. Praise the Lord. He got us through another year. Amen. And the same Lord who got us through last year is ever present, and he will see us through each day of this year. You know, as I read in preparation for this sermon, I thought of the best title I could think of, and the title of the sermon is First Things First, an appropriate title for the first Sabbath of the new year, 2009. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this day, for the promise to be with us every step of the way into the end. And now, Lord, this is your time. Please speak to us. Speak first to the preacher, that his soul might be saved, and preach to the congregation, that we all together might be ready when Jesus comes. In his name we ask. In ancient times, the 1st of January for the Romans was dedicated to one of the gods in their pantheon of gods, Janus. Janus, according to mythology, was a god that had two faces, and he was enabled to look to the past and the future at the same time. What an appropriate idea for the beginning of a new year, to be able to look back and see where we have come, evaluate what we may have done, our lifestyle, our choices, the circumstances we have found ourselves in, to see how God has led us, rescued us, and guided us through to the end of the year, and then, as conscious human beings, perhaps make choices to better our lifestyle in the upcoming year. As we look back at the year 2008, we can say, man, what a year. What a year it was. And I have a whole list of things that I could talk about, but just let me remind you of a couple of them. Well, we have the economic meltdown fueled by the subprime mortgage foreclosures, which located the epicenter of the world, was Stockton, California, right nearby. We have the continuing wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, and we even have Israel responding to Hamas by bombing And now, just as of Wednesday, the last time I checked the news, on Wednesday, they were gathering troops at the Gaza border, preparing to invade with ground troops. I don't know if they did, because I haven't listened to news since then. And what a year it was in the political spectrum. Wow, McCain and Palin, Obama and Biden, and Hillary kept it interesting for a long time, didn't she? I believe we should pray for President Obama. We looked at George Bush and we saw how he aged over those 8 years that he was in office, dealing with problems that no human being has enough mentality or energy to solve. And we will watch President Obama age likewise, because the problems that face our society, our country, our world, are problems that only God can fix. And who is ever in the seat needs the presence of God. And we should pray for our leadership. But as I thought even further, I read this passage of scripture, which I will reread, not because it needs rereading, but because repetition deepens the impression. And in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, as I read, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit, 18 inches, to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Worry. We can worry about all the things that are going wrong in the world. We can worry about our health and make our health worse. We can worry about our children and bug them until they go over Fool's Hill, never to be seen again. We can worry about how things are going in the church. We can worry ourselves sick and into the grave. But instead of worrying, God says that we should seek his kingdom and his righteousness. There is one of our general conference vice presidents, I won't name his name, but I understood, Fred, that he was planning to retire this year until the economic meltdown, and he looked at his retirement portfolio and he said, "Well, I can't retire now." One day I was sitting in my chair looking at my Social Security update. They send them out in February, I believe. And I looked at what I would get if I began to draw at 62. And it told me that my date for retirement to get the full benefit was 67. And it told me what I would get if I worked until I was 70. And I was reading that brochure, and my wife was standing behind me reading it also. And I didn't know that she was standing behind the easy chair reading my private mail as I read it about my Social Security benefits. And all of a sudden, as I was reading the very line, she said, "Well, I guess you're going to work until you're 70. I've been afraid to open my updates from the retirement fund the day that they arrived. I've had to work up to it because I know that my money is being evaporated. But God says not to worry. rather than worrying, which is unproductive, which gains nothing for us, we are to put our full faith and trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say amen. God stands behind his children. He holds you up. He has plans for you that you do not know, that you will only realize as you move moment by moment in the future. God opens his plans as you seek to follow him obediently, seeking his kingdom. He will open the promised day for you and bless you as you trust him. The thing that we must do is make sure that we are seeking the kingdom of God. Ellen White says this, page 481, the book is Ministry of Healing. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus, praise God for Jesus, Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. And she quotes Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so God tells us that the first thing that we should do, rather than worrying, is to have the full faith and confidence, not in the government who prints more money to solve its problems, and not in the president who really doesn't know which way to turn, but to put our full faith in God, the God who spoke this earth into existence, the God who created us in his own image, the God who gives us breath day by day and regulates our brains and our hearts, the God that promises that he will stand us to the end with us. The God who came in the form of Jesus Christ, lived a righteous life, and then died on Calvary's tree as a way of saying, this is my commitment to you. I love you so much. I have died for you. He lives now, pouring out the benefits of that sacrifice on our daily lives. And so God tells us that we are to seek his kingdom. So how do we seek God's kingdom? What are the steps? What is the process? What is there a technique? Is there some great secret? And I've tried to think about it, and I've prayed about it, and I've read about it, and I've come to a settled conclusion that theologians and preachers sometimes like to take the difficult and make it hard. I'm sorry. We take the easy and try to make it difficult, when we should make the difficult easy to understand. So what is it? How do I seek God? Am I on a physical journey? Absolutely not. It's a journey of faith, a journey of trust, a journey of abiding in God that goes greater and greater day after day. Really, what it's all about is that we are to put ourselves in a position where God can work on our hearts. It's all about character transformation. God is about making us like he is. He's about extracting from our character those blemishes, those negative things, those bad things, a desire for worldliness, and placing in our character everything that is like him. What he is, he wants us to be. He wants us to be holy, and the only way that I can get holy is to get it from God. And so I must spend time in the presence of God, on my knees, spending time in prayer, confessing, repenting, rejoicing, praising. These are means of grace that help me to seek the kingdom of God. In reality, I'm not just seeking a kingdom. That which makes the kingdom so attractive is not its streets of gold. You heard the story, you may have received it in an email, about the man who was quite wealthy. He was a Christian. He was about to die. He knew he was about to die. His theology was miskewed, and the theology in the story is off. But you know what they've said, never let the truth get in the way of a good story. And so the man begged the Lord, can I bring some of my gold with me to heaven? The Lord told him, you won't need it. And the conversation went back and forth, Pastor Rick. They went back and forth, and finally the Lord said, all right, you may bring one bag. And so when the man got to heaven, he met Peter at the pearly gates. Well, Peter wanted to inspect what was in his bag. Well, it's already been passed by the Lord. Yes, but the Lord told me to inspect. And so the man opened the bag. Peter looked in and said, "Oh, you brought pavement. God does not call us to heaven merely because of the streets of gold. The big plus of heaven is not eternal life, but the big plus of heaven is Jesus. Getting to see God face to face, living forever in the presence of your Creator, your Designer, living with the Lord who has watched you every step of the way, who has sent his angels to guide your steps. The big bang of heaven is Jesus. And so seeking heaven is about seeking Jesus. Seeking to know his will, to understand his way, and attempting to repeat and to live out the principles that he introduces us to in that relationship, growing to be like Jesus. And so I must seek his will. Well, he's already given us his will in his word, in his Bible. And as we read it, and as we submit ourselves to the tutelage, the teaching, the indoctrination of Scripture, God uses his word to change our character. And I don't know about you, but every time I read the word, God shows me more about myself that needs to be corrected. Not because he's trying to hurt my feelings. You know, sometimes my wife hurts my feelings. I mean, she's just telling the truth. She tells me I shouldn't eat so much of that. I should eat more of this. And she's always right. But it hurts my feelings sometimes. The same thing happens on a different level when I read the Bible. It hurts my feelings sometimes, just for a little bit, till I acknowledge that God is really right and true, and what he really wants to do is to fix me. And he can't fix me if I don't acknowledge where my problems are. And so reading the Bible, studying the Word of God, ferreting out truth that's applicable to me is part of seeking the kingdom of God, seeking Jesus Christ. Many times after I read the Word of God, I fall silent. I'm thinking. And sometimes I have to wrestle with what I read. Sometimes it's very powerful. And when I think it through, I come to the solid realization that God is right, that his word is true, that his processes and his purposes are beyond my ferreting out and understanding. And even the parts of the Bible that I haven't been able to clearly understand or clearly teach and preach, I accept by faith in Jesus Christ, submitting myself, trying to become like moist clay in the potter's hand so that he can have his way with me. And so by seeking the kingdom of God, I'm seeking his principles. I understand that there is a righteousness about God that is not comfortable in our world. There is a nonconformity of righteousness, and the word righteousness used to be pronounced or spelled out as right wiseness, meaning being right or doing right, that there is a standard of rightness that is not accepted in this world. Our world has a low opinion of morality. That used to be a time when it was expected for people to be virtuous with their sexual powers until marriage. Today, it's a common thought that that is not the way it should be. But God's word is still true. His principles of righteousness are not debatable. They are not relative. They are absolute. Yes, there are certain things that are still absolutely wrong based upon the word of God. When God said, thou shalt not bear false witness against his neighbor, he means that we are never to tell a lie. When God says we are not to steal, he means ever. When God gives all the Ten Commandments as a transcript of his character, he gave them meaning that they would stand forever and not pass away and be eroded by the changing of the calendar and the moving from one century to another. And I must admit that there have been times when I have disappointed God in my life, times when I have sinned. But the second thing I find out when I come to God seeking his kingdom is that the heart of Jesus is an accepting heart, that God accepts sinners. Amen. God receives sinners. He doesn't approve of sin. He never puts his mark of approval on sin. He never votes for us to sin again. Oh no, but when we come to Jesus, Jesus will always forgive us, because dying on the cross of Calvary, he died for all the sins of the world for all time. And no matter what we've done, no matter how long we've done it, no matter with what gusto we entered into it, God has already forgiven your sins. Praise the Lord. Good news of the gospel, that Jesus' blood has paid for every last one of your sins, even the ones we haven't committed yet. Does that mean that we should go out and commit sins? Heavens, no. But we should have the assurance and the confidence that whenever we come to God, as we seek his kingdom, as we seek Jesus Christ, that we're coming to a friend, not someone who's against us, not someone who hates us, not someone who wants to punish us and stamp on us and obliterate us. Oh no, God is all about love. Tough love. Love that demands righteousness. A righteousness that I cannot produce, but that he gives me himself out of his mercy and his grace. That what God demands from me and what he commands of me that I cannot give in my ruined, fallen state, he himself gives to me. And the righteousness, any right thing that we do, is not a product of our own devising, but it is simply the outworking of God's Spirit in our lives. Oh, man, ain't God good? It's like you owing somebody $10 million. And they come to you and say one day, I want my $10 million. Well, maybe it's $10. I want my money. And I don't have to give. And then that person said, well, here's $10,000. Give it back to me. The debt is paid. Wow. God gives us his grace, his mercy, his love, his righteousness, that we might be fitted to live with him forever. God calls us to righteousness, a righteousness that we cannot deliver, a righteousness that is beyond our imagining. He calls us, and he will give us that which he wants us to have. God also gives us, in the process of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, he gives us repentance. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, and there were two girls in our church school. They got into a verbal discussion. It got quite heated, as I remember. And there were some of us standing around, and at the end of the little discussion, the bystanders encouraged them to make up and apologize to each other. They finally did, But then one girl said, well, I apologize, but I don't even mean it. Repentance with God is about being sorry for sin and meaning it. And the only true repentance we ever have is that repentance that God gives us. A true hatred for sin, a sorrow for sin. And God wants to bring us to the point that we see sin exactly as He sees it. That is a product of the divine and holy God. He calls us to repentance. And the only way I know how to get there is to humbly confess before God that I am a miserable failure in living up to His high calling. To tell God that I really can't do what you want me to do, God. I want to, but I have tried and tried and I failed and I failed. I can be good for a little while. I pastored a church where there was a man. He was one of the elders. A very good man. He was retired, and he and his wife had a ministry of visitation. And they would go visit the members. Frequently, when I was visiting members, I would see them leaving the house that I was going to, or I'd meet them in the hospital visiting the same person. And that was cool. That was good. But he had a habit. In board meetings, elders meetings, business meetings, any kind of meeting when we discussed the work of the church, whatever idea that I had, he always was shooting it down. Bang! It didn't matter if it was a big idea I had or a little idea. He would have such a... You've been around people who just think negative all the time. This guy was negative all the time. Never had a good idea of his own. Never brought a suggestion of any program, any idea, anything of his own. But he was always shooting my stuff down. He also liked to do what I did on Sabbath morning, stand out in front of the church before Sabbath school and greet the people coming to church. I really enjoyed that. And he would be there. And one Sabbath, I guess I had had it up to here, Alan. And it was showing on my face. And he said, Pastor, is there something between us? I said, Brother, come into the study. Let's talk. Sabbath morning, I said, Brother, I love you, but it seems like whenever I open my mouth, you're shooting my stuff down. I gave him some examples. He began to cry. He said, Pastor, I don't know why I'm like this. I'm going to do better. He was crying. I started to get teary. We prayed and hugged each other, and we went on out to Sabbath school. And you know what? He kept his word for about 2 weeks. And the biggest thing I learned from that is that I had to love him as he was. And sometimes God looks at us. We make these promises. We make these resolutions that Dr. Fred said they're really not like anything. They're like ropes of sand. I can stay on a diet for 2 weeks. I can turn off the TV for 2 weeks. But then habits change. God loves us like we are. Doesn't leave us as we are. Say amen again. But he accepts us just as we are. And then, through his grace, his mercy, his kindness, he leads us step by step. And sometimes we're taking baby steps. You know those faltering steps that babies take when they're first starting to walk? And yet God is there with us all along, encouraging us, blessing us, and helping us to work with him, to walk with him. Boy, must not have gotten enough sleep last night. All these mistakes. Lord, hide my mistakes. God calls us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness as our first a priori thing. that we do with our lives. It also means that they are the most important things by the value of our time and attention invested in them. How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend in Bible study? How much time do we spend in sharing God with others? How much time do we spend in service? What's the quality of our service? All of these questions we need to ask ourselves. God says all through his word that we are to seek him. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Psalms 22:26 says, the poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. How are we doing with our praise? Are we praising God in our private time or in our church services? Praising God. I'm convinced that there are just a few simple indicators that lead us to a position where God can work on us. And that's what it's all about. As we humble ourselves in prayer daily, several times a day, making time to pray, as we seek to understand his will as it's written in his word and the spirit of prophecy, as we dig out gems of truth and dwell on them and seek to understand them, as we share with others what we have learned and how God has blessed us, and as we continue to worship with others in the congregation, all of these ways put us in the position where God can work on us, where he can transform our character. It seems like ancient history now, but you'll remember way back, early 2008. Remember the Iowa caucuses when Barack Obama pulled off a stunning victory that Hillary Clinton had already wrapped up in her mind? I remember watching the news program the next morning, and the person on NBC was talking to a political pundit and asked him, well, what is the appeal of Clinton and Edwards and Obama? And the commentator or the pundit responded by saying, well, Clinton, this is what he said, this is not what I believe, this is what he said. Clinton, Hillary Clinton, appeals to those people who are looking for competence. She's been there before. John Edwards, God bless him, John Edwards appeals to those who are compassionate, resounding or responding to his message to the everyday person of compassion. And Obama appeals to those people who've had enough of the same and want to change. And immediately he hit me. As I was looking at the news and thinking about the kingdom of God, it hit me. Well, wait a minute. He's really talking about somebody else. He's talking, who is the most competent? Who is competent enough and so good at what they do that they can stand before the Father in human flesh and represent us other than Jesus? Who is more competent than Jesus, who went to the cross and died? Number two, who is more compassionate, who cares about you, about everything in your life, than Jesus, who was willing to carry your sins to the cross that you would not have to carry them there, to die under the load of our sins? Who had enough compassion to leave heaven to grow up and then die on the cross and go into a grave and then come out and be in human flesh, glorified for eternity and represent us? And who is the change agent? It's Jesus. Jesus has power to take a drug addict and clean him up. Jesus takes a person who curses him, look at Peter, and gives him a clean tongue and a pure mouth. Jesus is the change agent. Competence? You want competence? Go to Jesus. Forget about the politicians. You want compassion? Go to Jesus. You want your life to change? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus, Jesus is our change agent. Years ago, I read a story. I had a hard upbringing. I had a very cruel stepfather. And it was tough. And I read a lot of stuff that wasn't true, a lot of fiction, trying to escape from the sadness of my everyday. Teenage, 13, 14 years old, of age. And I remember reading the book. Was it 101 or 1001 Arabian Nights? And in that book, it had a story of a lantern salesman who went through the villages calling out, "New lamps for old, new lamps for old." And he would take the old lanterns that the people gave him, and he would give them new lanterns or new lamps. What he was really looking for was the fabled Aladdin's lamp, that when rubbed, a genie would appear and give three wishes. Fable, fiction, untrue. But in a sense, that's what Jesus is up to. Through his spirit, by his power, he walks through the world crying out, "New lives for old, new lives for old." Here we are, 2008, gone, 2009, just 3 days old, and Jesus offers us a new life for our old one, a spiritual transaction, a change of direction that one day will result in our being eternally young. It's just a derivative of the promise of being with Jesus, being with God forever. I have a question to close my sermon. It's not an appeal in the sense of coming to the front and giving your heart to Christ, but it is an appeal in another sense. It is an appeal to you to make 2009 a better year than 2008. Simply by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. To spend more time in 2009 at the feet of Jesus in prayer and Bible study than was spent in 2008. To spend quality time with Jesus in 2008 rather than 2009. To give your heart to Jesus Christ again. To reaffirm your commitment to Christ in the year 2008, 2009. Is there anyone here who'd like to respond to that appeal to give more of themselves to Jesus for the year 2009? I'd like to pray for you. Would you just stand? This is not the closing prayer, but I want to pray for you. It is your desire to have more Jesus in the year 2009, to have that newness of life. Father, we have stood, I stand, Lord, before you, acknowledging our fallenness, our frailty, our weaknesses, acknowledging, Lord, that we are sinners, but we do also acknowledge that we are sinners saved by grace. Father, thank you for allowing us to live to see the third day of 2009. And Father, we want more than anything else to please you in our lives. We look back at 2008, not because we have two faces or two heads, but we look back and we review what we did in 2008, and we want to correct our mistakes and do a better job, live a better life, live a seeking Christ life in the year 2009. Please bless those who have stood in symbolic commitment to seek your kingdom first every day in 2009. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This congregation, with each guest and visitor, be with each person present. As we leave your service, Lord, let us not leave your presence, but may your angels be with us, may your spirit be with us, may the mind of Christ be with us, as we go to serve you and live for you and to seek your kingdom in this next week, remainder of the year, and every day of our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus.